I think the title to the message is pretty much a giveaway. It's on giving. In the past few months, I've brought messages about stewardship of our time, stewardship of our gifts, stewardship of our energies. And this morning, it's actually going to be about finances. And I hope it doesn't turn out like the man and son who went to church, and when they left the service, the man complained that the preaching was too long and the preacher was terrible and the music was off key. And the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, I thought it was pretty good for a dime." Our time coming together and worshiping the Lord is not a time for you to pay a cover charge. It's not to pay for entertainment. It's not to receive services rendered or anything to that nature. It is an opportunity for us to express worship to a God who has been giving to you and has blessed you with much abundance so that you might, out of the abundance He's given to you, return that back and to help. Ministry here is in the business of serving. And we have missions and opportunities across the ocean and in our nation and out of our nation that we support as a result of your giving. And so it's crucial that we have that. And there are a lot of reasons that messages on giving may be preached as a reminder to those who know of that discipline, but perhaps over the course of time, something's happened or someone said something and you've backed off or you've stopped giving. Let me just remind you, it is a privilege to be able to give and worship our God through giving. Perhaps instruction for some who may be new believers in our midst who've never really comprehended or fully understood what their part would be in exercising this giving. When the plate is passed, it's an opportunity for you to be able to participate in the work of the kingdom that happens outside of our worship setting, where there are monies that go out and minister in different ways. Could be informing the church body of the condition of the church budget, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The church body perhaps being encouraged to examine the attention to this important part of the worship experience, and then inviting family of faith to participate in what the Apostle Paul calls the ministry of grace, the opportunity to be an extended hand of God, to be able to minister something that's not earned or that we're not worthy of, but something to those in need as we have that privilege. We're entering into special seasons of the year. This church will undertake the Judgment House ministry, and there will be a lot of attention given to that ministry. We have the holiday seasons coming upon us not long after that, and Thanksgiving and then Christmas, and we'll be busy with all of those things going on. But in the midst of all of that, your church will also have a committee set aside for the purpose of preparing next year's budget. And that has caused us to look at the current condition of the budget and how we've done this past year. And I'll just be frank with you, we could have done better. The very first month of this year was so encouraging as we received receipts through giving. We exceeded $80,000 in the first month. Each month's budget needs is about $56,000, and so we far exceeded that. However, consequently, we overspent our budget that particular month. We still had a surplus at the end of it, but there was hope. We thought, wow, this trend continues, will be great. Well, that trend did not continue. Giving, we thought, as we come into the summertime, oh, it's summer. But we've not seen much in the way of bouncing back. Let me just note to you, we've only gone over budget 2 months out of the year in receipts that we've had. We've only gone over our budget twice. And we've been very frugal to try not to overspend. We've been very good at that. And so considering, when you look at the paper, you say, oh, were in pathetic shape, but in reality, we have done well with managing things, and so we're not as bad as it really could be. But in thinking about the coming budget responsibility, we've had to give attention to how we've been doing. We have had some that have left our fellowship and moved on, and some of those are missing, and so that happens from time to time. And so we just need to note that's a reality. And in light of all of that, just like to throw this out here, we are really never more like our God than when we give. When we give and when we forgive, we are much like our God who has created us and who has redeemed those who've trusted Him. And we have a wonderful opportunity to imitate Him in giving through the days and course of our lives. And so, note that the Father gave us a model of giving as He gave us life. I think of that very first book in the Scripture where God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then He breathed life into him. He gave life to us. Every person, whether a person surrenders to Him as Lord and Master and lives their life righteously or goes on in their sin, they've been given the gift of life by God. They've been able to experience that common grace. Beyond that, God gave His Son Jesus, who dwelt in heaven in His riches and yet was allowed to, in fact, charged to come and to walk in this world that He created that turned against Him and offer Himself up as a sacrifice for man's sin. So the Father was not hesitant to give that gift to us. The Son gave of Himself. He offered Himself up willingly. When He went to the cross, it wasn't because He was forced to go. If you read through the Gospels, you find numerous times where the people wanted to stone Him, to throw Him over a cliff, to take charge, and He was able to escape those situations until the time when He was to be taken. He was in complete control, and at the right time, He gave of Himself. And He didn't just give a little bit. He went all the way. He gave to death, offered Himself up to be completely killed as a sacrifice for us. After He rose from the dead, praise the Lord, and then ascended into heaven, He sent and gave the Holy Spirit to the church. God's in the business of giving. The Father gave life. He gave the Son. Jesus gave Himself. He gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us blessing, gives us giftedness, gives us insight and understanding, faith, discernment. He gives us privilege to be able to serve. He gives us assurance. We sang about blessed assurance this morning. You wouldn't have that without the Spirit in your spirit, bearing witness with you that you're a child of God. The Godhead gives. And He calls His people to give. He's modeled it for us. We have no excuse. He's been faithful to give. And so in light of all of this, I hope that we are reminded, instructed, we're challenged even, encouraged and invited to join the rest of the body of faith in this wonderful grace of giving. We're going to appeal to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. And I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I do want to read portions of those verses to kind of set the table for us. As I read God's Word, let's stand together in honor of the Word. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus," and he's talking about sending Titus to come and help them to complete the promise that they made to give. Verse 7, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, you're doing well in all these areas. See that you abound in this gracious work also. And I'm not speaking this as a command, but hoping to prove through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Chapter 9. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, because I know your readiness, of which I boasted about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I've sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be as empty, may be made empty in this case, as I was saying, that you may be prepared. Now, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. For as it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. And now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father, as we have the privilege to stand before you today and to sit under your word, we pray for your Spirit to give insight. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Thank you for understanding that comes to hearts that are open and attuned to you. May we learn of you today in this grace of giving. In the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this time. Kind of the background here, the Apostle Paul had been in Corinth and had sent notifications to them about preparing a gift that would be sent to help the ministry in Jerusalem. The leadership in Jerusalem had pretty much stayed in that city when heavy persecution began to come up. Many of the saints scattered. They went to different areas. They left that persecution, but the leadership stayed in that area, and they suffered greatly. They were not able to hold down positions. They were outcast. They were scoffed. They were set aside, and so hunger and lack of jobs, difficulties had come up, and so there were saints around the area knew of their difficulty that were gathering funds to help come and take care of them so that they would survive through those times. They were being faithful to preach the gospel in the midst of a Jewish community that despised that gospel at that time, and so they needed help. The Apostle Paul was stirring up the churches, and as he was talking to these different churches, he bragged about Corinthians because the Corinthians had made a pledge, said, we'll give. And so Paul was out going to these different churches and saying, won't you give? Join the Corinthians. They're going to make a gift, and so you need to do that. Well, now he's reminding them of the pledge that they made, that they needed to be sure that they were faithful to that pledge, that they would give to that ministry. And he even gave the example of the Macedonians. What I love here is that the Apostle Paul, he was motivating them. Some might say was trying to make them feel guilty. But I think he was motivating them and saying these Macedonians were under heavy persecution as well. And they were poor in great ordeal of affliction, and their abundance of joy in spite of the affliction, in spite of the persecution, they had joy. Because they lived in the light of the Savior, and they knew that no matter what was coming upon them, they had a God who would get them through. And so out of that joy, and then out of their poverty, They gave, even out of their poverty. The Apostle Paul goes on here and says they gave according to their ability. In fact, went beyond their ability. They went beyond their ability of their own accord. They didn't have to be forced. They didn't have to have arms twisted. They didn't have to have a lecture over them. The Lord moved in their heart as they heard of this need. And they were stirred to be a part of that ministry, even though they themselves were going through hard times. Said, the Lord's provided joy for us, even in our difficulty. Let us be instruments of that joy pressed into the lives of others who are going through difficult times. And so they were stirred up. I love what the Apostle Paul goes on to says here. They even begged us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the churches of the saints there. I can hear Paul saying, wait, you guys are suffering. We need to be taking up an offering for you. That they decided, they were begging, let us have this privilege. You know, there are often times when people over the years have wanted to help Laura and I. When I was going to seminary, there were times when matriculation for my seminary classes was coming up and we really did not have the money to do it. And someone would give a gift, anonymously even. And I remember Laura coming to me and saying, Robert, I tried to tell them, don't do this, don't help us. And somebody told her one time, don't deny me the privilege and the grace of being able to give. It is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord by giving and helping someone in need. And that's what these Macedonians felt. They had opportunity, a great privilege, to be able to participate in the ministry that God was doing, even through those saints who were coming under pressure, but they would not give up in declaring the name of Christ among their enemies. They wanted to be a part of supporting them, and they wanted to help them. And so they were begging for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to give. And Paul says, it's not like we expected. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. That's where it starts, that we give ourselves to the Lord first. And once we belong to Him, He stirs that up inside of us. Listen, we can pour money into the plates as they're passed, and we can give to every charity that comes aboard. But unless God has prompted it in you, it will all be in vain. God wants the gifts to come from hearts that are looking at it and even examining their own difficulty and saying, you know what? I want to experience God bringing joy. I want to be a part of this ministry and participate in what God's doing in that situation. These Macedonians, they were doing that, and Paul said, wow, they gave themselves to the Lord first and then to us to be used however they could be used. And so they gave themselves to us as well as the Lord directed them. I like that Paul went on, verse 8 through 9, this is not a command. This is not a command of the Lord. I think we need to understand, it was an opportunity to prove the sincerity of their love and the generosity of their hearts. I want to talk about tithe for a moment. I've had people come up, well, I'll give my tithe this Sunday. I don't know why people don't tithe. Tithe is an Old Testament institution that God gave to His people in that time through Moses. Hang on with me. Hope they didn't lose you there. He gave the tithe so that the people of God, the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel, or 12 of them, one of the special tribes was Levites. They were set aside for special service to the Lord God. They were going to take care of the tabernacle. When the temple came along, they were to take care of the temple. They were to take care of all the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. They were to make sure that they had all of the curtains and all of the rings and all the attachments and the utensils and all the stuff that was used for worship in that house. They were to take care of that. That was their job. When it came time for God to mete out all the land for the different tribes, every tribe got land in the land of Palestine except for the Levites. They got lands of refuge. They got places where they could be, but they didn't have ownership of any land. Their inheritance was the Lord. Their inheritance was not a plot of property on this earth. Their inheritance was the Lord. and to make sure that they didn't go hungry and that they didn't do without, the Lord designed a tithe, which was an obligation for the people of God, that out of the portion of their offering that they would bring to the Lord God, a portion of that would go to the priest and to his family and to the Levites, those who served in the house of the Lord, so that they would have provision. That was God's plan in those days. And the people were obligated to it. It's like a tax for us. When you go and you pay for something, there's always a tax added on certain items. And you're like, oh, I got to pay this tax. Well, it's an obligation to the state. It's an obligation. It's law. For the people of God, the tithe was a law. They were to come and bring their tithes because there were people in need. When you get to the New Testament, you find tithe is used sparingly, if at all. The Lord Jesus Christ, most of the times when he referred to the tithe, he was coming against the Pharisees for misuse of the tithe. Well, we're going to use our tithe and give our allegiance to God, and in doing that, we can't help mom and dad. Too bad for mom and dad. We've got to use our tithe for this. It was a complete misuse of what God intended for the tithe. It was not to misuse your family or abuse your family through directing funds that could be used for them into the house of God, using that as an excuse. So when Jesus addressed that, most of the time he was putting those Pharisees down. He never discounted the tithe, because he said you should have done that and gone above, rather than just putting it aside and not helping your family. So he never discounted the tithe, but through the epistles, the instruction letters in the New Testament, we don't find that word tithe. You find giving. You find love offerings, you find will offering, loving will offerings, voluntary offerings, but you don't find the word tithe. We don't give in church because it's an obligation. And let me tell you, if that's your heart, don't give. You should give because the Lord God lives inside you and has prompted you to give to the kingdom that he has brought among us. Through Christ's sacrifice and in the person of the Spirit, he's wanting us to respond to his love and his salvation and his kingdom that has come in our hearts, not as obligation, but as an opportunity and privilege to be a part of our worship of him and to be participants in the work that he's doing in our midst. This is what we ought to be thinking about. The Apostle Paul saying here, not speaking about this as a command. I'm not talking about a tithe, but I am giving you opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. And then he went on to speak about who the model is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we who are poor could become rich. He came down with purpose to do that. I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment. In this chapter 9, we find Paul talking about verse 6, I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And do what you purposed in your heart. Don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion, because God wants a cheerful giver. He wants you to give because that's what the Lord's moved your heart to give, not because you feel forced. That only makes us slaves. Our citizenship's in heaven. We're not slaves here. We've been given opportunity to be his sons and daughters. God desires for us to give from the heart because we want to be a help to those in need. We want to walk in obedience to the promptings of the Lord God. And those phrases that are found in here, God desires for us to experience the incredible joy of him working in and through us in order to help others. I think about those times when Laura and I were younger. And listen, Laura is the giver in our family. She has the heart of generosity and is teaching me slowly but surely how to be generous. There are many times when I've been reluctant to give. Let's pray about this. When your kids go to school and they come back to church with all the fundraiser stuff, it's hard to say no to a child. But there comes a time when we just got to stop. We can only give so many of those kids. And so Kids, if you want us, you got to come first. Just saying. But I've learned, and we've learned, to pray, seek God's desire, and then to follow through in the prompting of that. And what we have learned beyond that is that when we follow His prompting and we obey and we give, we don't really miss it. And we experience incredible joy for being given the opportunity to be able to help someone. It's the way the Lord works. He never brings to our attention something to give towards that He will not in return bless us. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you'll have an abundance for every good deed. Down in verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything with all liberality. When God prompts you, He's given you the ability to be able to follow through. And it may not be that He returns something to you financially. In some cases, He does. But you will experience incredible blessing. Remember Jesus saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. A place where it won't fade away, it won't be stolen, and it won't be eaten up by moths. Think about it. All you're storing up and doing here, your kids might get some if you don't spend it all before you go. But once you go, you won't have anything to do with it. And that's all you had if that's all you focused on. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where we ought to be focusing. And each time we're given a blessing and a prompting by the Lord to serve and to give through giving, He's wanting to do something in return. And I think about how many times we'll miss a blessing of God by not responding to that prompting. He has this reservoir that cannot be exhausted of incredible blessings He's looking to pour out upon His people if only we be faithful when He prompts us to do what He says. He's calling us to hear Him as He speaks and to watch as He does His incredible work of blessing our lives with joy. Paul reminded the Corinthians, and we're going to go back to chapter 8, verse 9, that they had benefited from the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He was rich, became poor, so that you through His poverty could become rich. And Paul might be reminding us of that very same thing today. Don't forget the great price that was paid for you and I. To know eternal salvation, it goes well beyond our bank books. It goes well beyond the statements. I thank the Lord that He took on the ultimate sacrifice of paying the price for sin, sending the Holy Spirit to secure each believer that we would know we have eternal life. And in having that, we've been given an incredible opportunity to just work alongside Him as He works in our midst to minister to others. Sometimes all it takes is just listening to Him and keeping in mind this great, great example we had in Christ Jesus. Listen, you and I can never purchase salvation of somebody else. We can't purchase salvation of ourselves. But we can certainly be used as instruments in the hands of God to help somebody else to see the truth and to come to salvation. And sometimes it takes finances to do that. As Paul closed his thoughts on ministry of grace. He said, the ministry of this service, and this is in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 9 again. Sorry, I'm jumping around. He said, the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Not only is this going to help some people in a land that need the help, but it's going to result in great thanksgivings to God. That's the ultimate purpose for us giving. We help others, but God is lifted up in that. He says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, which is through your giving. Remember when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He made very sure after that statement in going through and talking about alms and giving and prayers, don't do things publicly to be seen of men. So his intent is certainly not that we do good works before others so they can see us and we can get a pat on the back. It is for the purpose of pointing others to the Lord. And our giving's no different. We give so that the Lord can use that to minister to others, yes, but for Him to be magnified so people will turn to the Lord. That's our ultimate hope. When you give any amount, as the Lord prompts you, should be that the Lord will be magnified through this, that He will be given incredible glory. I think of that little boy that came and just had a few loaves and some fishes when they needed it. The Lord needed it, and they couldn't find anything but that, and He gave it. And the Lord Jesus took that little bit because the child gave it willingly. He gave away his lunch. And it wasn't because a bully came and said, "You don't give me your nickel, I'm going to punch you in the eye." He gave it because he had a concern. He knew the Lord needed that and could use that, and he gave it, and the Lord used it and multiplied it. Fed thousands, and then took up 12 baskets full. What little bit can you give to the Lord? And see God do His miraculous work through that little bit. That sounds exciting to me. That doesn't sound like obligation. That sounds like privilege, opportunity, ministry. Sounds like worship for pointing people to the Lord. Giving's not just about taking out and giving it away, hoping this does the trick. It's about seeing God do mighty work in our midst. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to these Corinthians, he wanted them to see that their giving was for a purpose that exceeded their own existence. He finished out in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We could think, well, that means a lot. There's salvation, there's the gift of Him giving to us, the gift of being able to give to others. Thank Him for the indescribable gift. If it weren't for knowing Christ first, we wouldn't even have that on our hearts. What an indescribable, what an inexhaustible, incomprehensible gift that we have in Christ Jesus. Many in this place, you're beneficiaries of the sacrifice of Christ. And some of you have been very faithful to give, and you understand this grace of giving. And I apologize for preaching to the choir for those of you that are faithful to that. But I do not apologize for lifting up an encouragement from Scripture that was necessary in the days of Paul and continues to be necessary in our day. We be reminded God has purpose. Why we give, what we give to, and ultimately to honor Him. And believer, we ought to be all about magnifying Jesus, even in our finances. Might be some others, you're in this place and you've not yet come to the place where you've yielded to Christ. Perhaps this morning as you heard these words that Jesus, though He was poor, rich, became poor for your sake so that you might become rich in Him. Maybe this morning, it's starting to make sense for the very first time that God sent Jesus to die for you so you could be rich in spirit. What a blessing that you would come to know Him. It's going to begin with you giving yourself to the Lord first. Outside of that, giving is going to be obligatory instead of from the heart and from a cheerful giver. Give yourself first to the Lord, and then He can use you. There are some that need to respond to the Lord this morning. Let me tell you, this is one of the most uncomfortable sermons I ever have to preach. But it's necessary, and I pray I've been encouraging There's great benefit from being a participant in the work of God in our midst. May we find that joy, and may the Lord be glorified through it. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of response, we ask for you to stir our hearts, Lord God, that we would find ourselves yielding to you and perhaps even making some adjustments in our own personal life, order to walk in a manner that lines up and parallels what we've heard this morning. Father God, have your way with us, that you might be exalted. That is our ultimate desire. Thank you so much for blessing that we might participate in this kind of giving, what you call grace. Thank you, Lord, for extending that grace to us, that opportunity. Move in our midst, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.